As we continue this series of lessons on matters from the pen of Paul, this evening we will be looking at Paul's prayers. In his book, All the Prayers of the Bible, Herbert Locker identifies 33 prayers found in the 13 books that the Apostle Paul wrote. I have no intention of covering all 33 of those prayers tonight, so you can breathe easy. I'll try to get you home at a good time. This 33 prayers, however, is somewhat challenging because there are references that Paul makes to prayers. We'll be looking at a few of those this evening. There are others, however, that are clearly prayers. And we're going to be looking at two of those from his letter to the church at Ephesus in just a moment. But of these 33 prayers, this does not include, again, all the encouragement to pray that Paul addresses in his letters. Nor does it include the things that Luke wrote in Acts as it pertained to Paul's praying. When Barnabas and Paul were selected for the work, as recorded in Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, and they prayed and fasted before they were sent away. He met with the worshipers in Acts chapter 16, of which Lydia was among them, at the river in Philippi, where they met to pray. Also in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 25, after Paul and Silas had been thrown in jail, we know that they were singing and praying at midnight before departing for Miletus, or from Miletus, where he had called the elders of Ephesus too. He there spoke to them regarding the prayer, Luke chapter 20 and verse 36. And when he had said these things, the text says, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. He was assuring the crew and the passengers of the ship that he was on, as we read in Acts chapter 27. And assured them that nothing was going to happen to them, and he encouraged them to eat. And there the text says that he broke bread and he prayed, thanking God in the presence of them all. While he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, the leading citizen of that community's father was sick. And again, we read in Acts chapter 28 and verse 8 that Paul went to him and prayed with him and laid his hands on him and healed him. However, it's from Paul's pen that we really come to appreciate the depth and the beauty of Paul's prayers. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. In that chapter, beginning with verse 8, Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And we looked at that particular verse for just a moment last night, but in this context, Paul is praying for these brethren and wanting to come and share with them. Paul encouraged people to pray. Perhaps one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible with regards to prayer is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You probably know it, verse 17. It's very short. Pray without ceasing. Paul, in that whole series of encouraging statements that he makes there, is a suggestion here that prayer ought to be foremost in our hearts. That we ought to pray before we begin a thing. We ought to pray as we're engaged in the thing. And we ought to pray after we have completed the thing. That we ought to always be asking God to bless our endeavors in bringing glory and honor to His name. I especially like the encouragement that you read in Paul's letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, where he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, I especially like the relationship between what he just says and what he says immediately after that. Because he says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." The Bible encourages prayer. And one thing that I have experienced in my life, as I am around godly people who do spend much time in prayer, they're some of the most positive-minded people that you'll ever come up against. I don't like being around negative folks, people who have a sour disposition. And I am entirely convinced that Paul is telling us here that when we pray to God and we make our petitions and our supplications and our requests to God with thanksgiving, instead of being anxious, and anxiousness is going to cause us to have a sour disposition, instead of having such, being a prayerful person, we're going to quite naturally meditate on good things, as Paul suggests here. I really do think this is one of the great lessons for the church today. And we need to appreciate just how important it is that we pray. I often have conversations with people, good Christian folk, who talk about the struggle that they have with worry. They worry about this thing and they worry about that. Well, here he's telling us, be anxious for nothing. And when we combine with what Paul says here, with what our Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, in that context, he's telling us that if we put our faith and our trust in God, the one who takes care of the birds of the air, we put God first, and everything is going to take care of itself. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. What a powerful lesson that is for us as we think about the things that we pray for, our petitions and our request to God. He encouraged prayer, Paul did, for himself. He asked that people pray for him. If you turn over to Romans chapter 15 again, in that chapter, near the end of this great letter that he had written to the Roman Christians, look at what he says there, beginning with verse 19. He says, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, Romans 15 and verse 30, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. This was a particular request. I appreciate so much every night and on Sunday the prayers that were offered up and on my behalf as I endeavor to stand before you and to preach from the Word of God. I don't know a preacher anywhere that's worth his salt who does not appreciate the prayers of the brethren. We need them. And any preacher who says he does not need your prayers, well, you need to run him out of town on a rail, because he's not worth much if he is not needing the prayers of the brethren. We have spoken already on the night that we talked about Paul's power, of the humility that this man possessed, and into the very fact that he's asking these brethren, really who he does not know. He had no part in the establishing of the church at Rome. But he's asking these good brethren to pray for him. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Because there we have another example. This one is verse 19. Where he says, if we back up to verse 17 and put it into context, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What a wonderful example, not only of the humbleness of this good and godly man, but the necessity that he placed upon prayers from faithful brethren. This afternoon, I went down to a live hospice in Murfreesboro and was with a family there, a dear sister, 88 years old, who fell just 2 weeks ago and broke 4 ribs. And there's just probably nothing, the doctors have told the family, nothing they can do to reverse the problems that are just compounding upon her daily. And really on those occasions, all that you can do is join hands and pray. And if I do not say, let's pray first, that's almost one of the first things that her beloved daughter asks when I go into the room. First at the hospital and now at the hospice center. Pray with us. Today, the request was, pray that she's comfortable. Pray that she's not in pain. Pray for us as a family that we can get through this very difficult time. What a powerful example of godliness. To be unashamed and asking people, pray for me. We don't need to simply ask that when we have committed some trespass and we have to publicly say, I need the prayers of the congregation. We should ask our brothers and sisters to pray for us every day. To help us. That we do the things that God would have us to do. He encouraged us to pray for others. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, you begin reading with me there in the first verse. He says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes it is very possible to reach someone by simply saying, I'm praying for you. I'll pray for you today. Or I'm putting you on my prayer list and I'm going to pray for you every day from now on. Think of the impact that can have upon a person to know that you are praying for them. We need not only to pray for people we know who are not members of the church, but we know that we ought to pray for our enemies. Those who would see us harmed. Those who hate the message of Christ that we proclaim. We ought to pray for them. I appreciate every prayer that I hear. Especially like the two prayers that are recorded in the book of Ephesians. The first prayer is in the first chapter. And so if you want to turn over there, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. He says, therefore, I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all the principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I love the things that he describes here. And I'll be the first to admit that I have yet to learn the fullness and the richness of the things that he mentions here. And without a doubt, there are some things here that he most certainly is speaking of that was obviously present in that miraculous age of enlightenment and understanding. But I want you to appreciate the fact that while we no longer will receive miraculous understanding and revelation, that we can still have knowledge of him. That we can still have hope in his calling. That we can still have confidence in the inheritance of the saints. That we, not in any miraculous sense, but we can believe according to the working of his mighty power. We pointed out on Sunday morning, and we pointed it out again Sunday night, Paul's power, and that power was manifested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Paul's preamble, as we identified Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That power is still available for us today. I identified a man that we came to know about when we were in New Zealand, who had been in prison for having taking another man's life. The power of the gospel transformed his life. And today, he is a gospel preacher among the Samoan brethren in New Zealand. I bet you know someone whose life is completely turned around because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My stepfather was a mean drunk. About 6 months, 2 years before he died, he finally stopped drinking. 6 months before he died, having already lost one of his legs to amputation, he was baptized into Christ. I wasn't there to witness it, but my uncle was. My uncle had seen lots of people obey the gospel over the years. He said, I never saw a man come out of the water with as much relief on his face as Paul Earwood did that night. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ought to pray for people who need that power in their lives. And we ought to let them know that we're praying for them. And we ought to let them know as the idea that is presented here in this beautiful letter is that of the church. The power and the place and the body of Christ. The book of Ephesians is a powerful study of what the church was supposed to be like in the first century and what the Church of Jesus Christ is to be like in the 21st century. Christ as its head. And when we can put our trust in Christ and we can show others to put their trust in Christ, then the power of God to change and transform lives. If you turn over to the third chapter of Ephesians and begin reading with me in the 14th verse. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory," now listen to this, "to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I said in the first reading from Ephesians 1, there clearly is a reference or an indication there to some miraculous matters that were unique to the first century. But as I read this prayer, I am convinced that there is nothing here that involves the miraculous. And so this passage is a prayer that has tremendous benefit for us. Again, that we might be strengthened through His Spirit in the inner man. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He went to pray, and He told His disciples there to watch and to also pray. And He went a little further and He came back and they were asleep. Matthew records Jesus as saying, when He comes back and He finds them asleep, He says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Folks, we are spiritual beings. And we have a yearning. I'm convinced that all human beings, because we're made in the image of God, which speaks of our spiritual existence, that we have the desire to be spiritual. And we know that the world is filled with false notions as to how that is fulfilled. Paul tells Timothy to exercise yourself to godliness. And about the only time we ever mentioned that, we mentioned it almost as a joke, where he says, bodily exercise profits little. And so therefore we say, we don't need to exercise physically. But Paul is saying there, bodily exercise is important. But there's nothing more important than exercising ourselves spiritually. Becoming more and more spiritual. To developing that willingness that we want, that desire that we want, to commune with God in spirit. And we do that by feasting upon His Word. By learning the things that we can learn about God through Jesus Christ in the Bible. By meditating upon it, as the psalmist encourages. By developing a mind as Paul encouraged the readers of Romans in Romans chapter 12, the renewing of our minds. It is such a powerful concept, but this is something that we can do, that we be rooted and grounded in love. We know what he's talking about there. Being grounded in the fact that God loves us, and that love was manifested in the sending of his Son, and that we love one another as he has loved us. Now, how powerful is that concept? And as he ends this prayer, I love the way that he frames it. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. What? He's able to do it. More than you can imagine, he is able to do it. But listen to what he says there at the end. According to the power that works in us. You have the power. You already have it. It's in you. What is the power? It's the same power that Paul had. It's the same power that we learned the other night from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That by our acknowledging that we need God in our lives, that we need his presence, that we acknowledge that we are what? Just like Paul says, therefore I will boast in my infirmities. For when I am weak, what? I am made strong. The power is our acknowledgement that we need God in our lives. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's prayers, they're so beautiful. They're so deep. They're so powerful. But there's one prayer that you'll never read in Paul's writings. Prayer that Paul never prayed. He didn't pray it on the road to Damascus. He didn't encourage anyone to ever pray it. In fact, you will not find what is called the sinner's prayer anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. You'll find instructions just like Ananias was told, just like Paul was told by Jesus on that road to Damascus. You go into Damascus and somebody's going to come and do what? Tell you what you need to do. And Ananias went to Paul, who was then known as Saul. And he explained to him what he needed to do. And he says, Saul, brother, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now the beauty is that once we put on Christ, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus, as John points that out in 1 John chapter 2. An advocate with the Father. So that then we can go to our Father in prayer and we can seek His petition of forgiveness of sins. But the way to enter into that position is not through some fanciful prayer that man has devised and made up. But it's by obeying the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And if you've not done that this evening, we would invite you to put Christ on in baptism. If you've done that, but you need prayer because you've erred, you've left your first love, there's things in your life that have gotten in the way of your relationship with God, then prayers can be offered. What do you need. Final thought that I share with you comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. And it simply says, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?